Jonah chapter 3 tonight. We're in Jonah chapter 3. And this is a narrative. This entire book is pretty much a narrative. That is a story about a prophet who was called by God to relay a message of judgment upon Nineveh. He refused because he believed that God would have grace and mercy upon this evil, wicked city. So he went the other way, and he fled from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, Jonah is thrown overboard, and he is swallowed by a great fish. And here's a man, a grown man, that finds himself in the belly of a fish. And in chapter 2, we see this man as he confronts the reality of sure death, and he considers his God and his predicament, and he realizes the error of his ways, and he repents, and he comes to the point where he believes that salvation is of the Lord. And so we're in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. I don't believe we have a full understanding of the gravity of this situation, but I would dare say that as we consider Nineveh and its violence and its wickedness, I dare say that America today could be considered a place of wickedness and violence. There could be cities that you could look at, and in fact, you look at the news, there are certain cities that are referred to as the Sin City. Have you seen that? Heard about that? There are certain cities that are just known for being vile, immoral places. What label? In these days, Nineveh was a principal city of the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians were enemies of Israel, and they had done attacks, and they would raid Israel from time to time. This place must have been very vile because of the testimonies especially that we see here. But we know from history that these were very, very wicked people, lacking a heart for life, for human life even. Jonah is told to go there and preach against them, cry against them because of their wickedness. Now, Jonah must have had some previous experience I don't know if he was, if he had been reading the history books or what, but he must have had some understanding of God. He had a fear of God, but he must have had some understanding of how God works with people and his mercy, because Jonah knew that God just might have mercy on these wicked, vile people. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Angry because God spares Nineveh. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray you, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great of kindness, and repentest thee of evil. And so here we have Jonah. He has been vomited up on the beach out of the whale, out of the great fish, and he knows what he has to do. The word of the Lord comes unto him a second time. And it's interesting, if you compare the wording of chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, to chapter 1 and the first couple verses there, you see a redundancy. You see God giving him the same command. Again, Jonah, this is what you're supposed to do. But this time, Jonah doesn't. Instead of arising and fleeing, he arises and he goes to Nineveh. Now, we see Nineveh is described as this, an exceeding great city. This would be a city that was considered to be almost godlike. This word exceeding here in our text is Elohim, which is a word that's used to describe, word for God, word for gods. It can be either way, but this was an incredible place as far as its architecture, its structure, and its size. I was looking back through some history that people have done in archaeological studies, and although the city walls and its circumference would have been maybe about 3.5 miles, 50 foot thick, 100 foot wide, many believe that Nineveh proper, or Nineveh would have been surrounded by suburbs, and it could very easily have been 60 miles in circumference. And so Jonah here is described, Nineveh is described as a place of 3 days' journey. 3 days to walk around this place. And we see that Jonah enters into the city, 1 day's journey. That's verse 4. And he cries out and he says to them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, as I was studying this, I began to ask myself this question. Why does God take time to deal with a city like this? First of all, this is a Gentile city. All right? God's people were the Israelites. Why is God showing attention, bringing attention to Nineveh? These are enemies of Israel. Why is this even in our scripture? Why is this something that God has preserved for us? Why is this a message that we are to read and study? You know, those are the kinds of questions I ask, because as we dive into these scriptures, you know, it's not always readily apparent why they're there and what God wants to say to us. But I believe here's something that we need to pay attention to. Who is exalted in this passage? Is it Jonah? Well, let's think about Jonah. He's a disobedient prophet who it took going into the depths of a whale's belly for him to repent and realize that salvation is of the Lord. And so now he's finally going to do what God wanted him to do. But is Jonah being exalted here? He's only alive just because the grace and mercy of God. Is Nineveh exalted? Well, the wickedness of Nineveh has reached the Lord. In other words, he has observed and seen the wickedness of this place. We know how God views wickedness and evil. He has anger and wrath against sin. Let's make sure we understand that our God, yes, we talk about him as being a God of love, and we talk about him as being a God of mercy, and he's a God of grace, and all of that is true, but our God has anger against sin. Sin will be judged by the very God that loves us. This world will be judged. Nineveh is not exalted here at all. Both Jonah and Nineveh are at the hands of a mighty, merciful God. God's exalted here. God's exalted here. Let's also remember that we can see a correlation here and a picture for us that Nineveh is kind of like us without Christ. We're in evil, we are in sin, we can do nothing about it. God, we are subject to the very judgment of God, and it is up to God to save us. And so, is this specifically for Jonah's sake? Does God want to get a message through to Jonah? Or is this all included so that we might see yet another display of the mercy and the grace of God? Perhaps it's both. Perhaps God wanted to work in Jonah's life and get his attention. But perhaps God wants to show Israel, God wants to show us, he is this big and his mercy is that large. So this is a great city. Jonah preaches against it, and he says 40 days. He gives them 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, why would Nineveh fear God? Another question. Notice I ask a lot of questions. That's how you study. Ask questions. Ask questions of the text. Why would a place like Nineveh fear Jehovah God? I don't know if I have an answer for that, but I've got some ideas. Perhaps they've read the history books and seen how vast armies were surrounding Israelite cities and they were struck with blindness. Or they were scattered because they saw massive armies surrounding God's prophets. Perhaps this has been a time in history when Nineveh was at a point of weakness. Perhaps they've experienced attacks, and I didn't take time to go through all the history of Nineveh, but it very likely could have been that they were vulnerable at this point, and to hear this thought of 40 days and they would be overthrown was just too much for them to handle. I don't know. But nevertheless, you have a evil, wicked city confronted by a prophet of God, Jehovah God, one man that comes into that city and says this message, in 40 days you will be overthrown, and we see a profound result. We see from the very top to the very bottom a repentant heart. A heart that is turning from wickedness and violence to a belief in God. To a acknowledgement of this is God's way. We must obey God. Now, take this into account. Jonah was a prophet to Israel. How many good kings did Israel have? None. So the very country from which Jonah comes from is living a life of wickedness. And the picture is this. Israel, I'm going to show you how merciful I am. We're going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to show you. This is a wicked, vile place. You even consider it wicked and vile. And look and watch and see how big my mercy is. And if you read the book of Amos, who is one of the prophets that speaks directly to Israel, he spends a couple chapters prophesying against Israel and their wickedness. But then he says these words, and I want you to listen to this. Let me find it. Amos chapter 5. Listen to what he says. "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek you me, and you shall live." It's a very similar message. "But I seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and you shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel." Do you hear the message? Seek the Lord and live. What a message. You also look at Amos 5, verses 14 and 15. "Seek good, not evil, that you may live, so that the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." What a message. You see, Israel needed a lesson, needed an illustration, an example, and I believe they see it here in Nineveh. I also did a brief study on 40 days, and it is interesting as you look through the scriptures that where you see 40 days, that period, they seem to all pertain to these three things: judgment, challenge, or proving. The rain for Noah's flood, Moses on Mount Sinai, spies searching the land of Canaan, Goliath making his blasphemous challenges, Elijah's journey to Mount Horeb, judgment upon Judah, the temptation of Jesus Christ, and Christ being seen after the resurrection. All 40-day periods, and all of those periods pertain to judgment, to challenge, or to proving. And thus, here is Nineveh, and they are in a period and time of challenge and proving, and judgment is soon to come. Now, what do we see them doing? They repent. Look at this. Go back to Jonah. Back to Jonah chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh, chapter 3, verse 5, they believed God, and they proclaimed a fast. And they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least. What was the response? "We have to change." Even the king got word of this. Even the king put on sackcloth. A sackcloth was something that grain was carried in. It was very uncomfortable. And when it was used in a time of sorrow, you would wear it and not feel very comfortable. A fast was a time when they would separate themselves from food, and even in this case, from water. And it was a time of repentance before God. You even see the king's decree. "Cry mightily unto God," verse 8. "Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands." You know what? They had to recognize their evil, their violence, and their need to turn from it. And they did. And their desire was that Elohim, God, he would turn, and he would repent of the evil that he had promised unto them. I don't fully comprehend how they understood all of this about God. Did the king have a council with Jonah? Did he talk about God and who he was and come to understand that, yes, he was a God to be feared, and yes, he was a God that's been showing and declared mercy in the past? But here's the point in verse 10. God saw their works. Did Nineveh deserve this?
No, they don't deserve. They don't deserve more time. God has every right to judge evil and wickedness, and he can do so when he wants. Let's not be so quick to judge Nineveh as we as a nation sit here in our immorality, as we sit here in our deceit. You see, God saw their works. They turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not.
You know what? There is hope for America. I will admit there are periods in my life, or periods of time during the week, that I will look at the news and I will consider that we're going nowhere but down, and we're going there quickly. I will admit there are times when I lose hope in the redemption of America. But there is the possibility that if we would turn and seek God, that we would live, that we would experience the mercy and the grace of God. Nineveh did. Now, Nineveh didn't last forever. It was overthrown by another army in 612, some 150 years later. But, you know, these people that repented, that turned to God from their evil way, understood a merciful God. Because 40 days came, and they were not overthrown. So what do we do with this? How do we think about this? Well, I believe it should help us to pray for our own nation, for our own cities. It should remind us that the message is this: seek God and live. Do not pursue evil. Seek good. Seek God. May we as a nation seek after God. But even a bigger message is this: our God is merciful. And no matter who you are, no matter who you might minister to, no matter the depths of sin, God is able to forgive and able to save. You see, God's that big. God can handle. God can handle the most vile of sinners who turns to him in repentance. God's that big. And I'm so grateful for that. And I trust that you are too. And I trust that you share that message with others. Lord, I pray that you would, oh God, that our hearts would be so blessed and encouraged by this message tonight of your mercy and how great and big you are. Thank you for teaching us this truth. And God, even now as we take some time to remember what you've done for us upon the cross, to celebrate redemption, I want to ask you, God, that although this is a time of celebration, I pray that our hearts would be reminded of the sacrifice. And God, that we would give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.